Today's scripture reading comes out of Mark 12, starting in verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contribute out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Awesome. Thank you so much for leading us in worship. Sammy, thank you for reading that passage of scripture. If you're in Kids City, then now's the time to start making your way to the back. And do you all know how wonderful it is to have a church that has so many little kids and it's growing? And some of you do not quite grasp the activity level that's about to happen in the back part of this school. But it's wonderful and it's exciting. And some of you serve in that, and I just want to say thank you for that. And if you see somebody that's been serving back there this morning, it's awesome too. So lots of kids in this church, and more and more people are having kids. You don't have to have children to be in this church. I just want to make that clear. But we do encourage procreation, you know what I'm saying? And we have a new child here. We have a new person, and it belongs to Jesse and Brittany Outlaw. I saw Brittany. Where is Brittany? Oh, right there. So I just want to, can you stand up and introduce to the church Jonathan Royce Outlaw? Look at him. Look at that little guy. Yeah. So if you hear some squirming and squawking over there, it's going to be all right. It's just it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We like to celebrate things. You know, the church is family, and something has happened recently that I think is worth celebrating, and I ask their permission to celebrate. We certainly believe that part of life is helping people understand how to manage the resources that God has given them, and it's no secret to anybody that most people live stressed financially and in debt. And we have a young family in our church who 15 months ago set out to get debt-free, and over the course of 15 months paid off $60,000 in debt and are now debt-free. And so it's Nick and Zoe, and this is Zoe, and she wanted to, Nick wanted to let me know that he was a part of this also, even though he's not in the picture. Oh, okay, there we go. Get a little dab action. And Nick is actually serving this morning in our band, which is awesome, and they serve in different parts of this church. And so, hey, well done. Let's celebrate with them. Pretty awesome. And they wanted to let me know in a very humble way. They said that in the midst of all this, they continue to tithe, and they saw God bless. They saw God bless them and take care of that. So I'm telling you that for a couple reasons. One is a little bit of a helpful introduction to how what I'm talking about today actually can impact your daily lives. But also in the spring, sometime in the spring, potentially in the summer, we're going to offer a Financial Peace University, which is a very simple course for how you can live, attain, get to being debt-free. And so I want to encourage you to think about that if that's something that you need help in. I've known and continue to know that's a real issue for my own family and then also the people in our church and people that I know. All right. So I'm in a series that we're doing called Why. And it's a four-week series. I preached the first sermon on the first stated value that we have as a church about new relationships. And then Keelan preached the second one about global impact, which is the second stated value of our church. And then last week, Andrew preached a sermon on everyday connections, which is the third stated value as a church. And today, I want to talk to you a little bit about a value that is ours as a church called radical generosity. This is so important to us as a church. One reason that I'm doing this series is because we're in an interesting season as a church. We're approaching the end of 7 years as a church, which is pretty significant, pretty amazing. And then, thank you, Juan Wu. That was from my wife or somebody else. I don't know. I love you. Yeah, Lauren. All right. And we're also thinking about the next 7 years. And so we've assembled a team of 6 people, 3 men, 3 women, and Andrew and I are on the team also facilitating. And we're asking the question, where is God taking us in the next 7? We're dreaming and we're praying and we're thinking and we're saying, God, we know you want to do something significant. And so the way we think about vision as a church is through this, what we call a vision frame. And on the right side of the frame is our mission, which I preached on a couple weeks ago, or a couple months ago, inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's what we're doing. And then we have a strategy and measures, which we'll talk about in the future. And this series that I'm in is the values. What are the 4 stated values? New relationships, everyday connections, radical generosity, and global impact. And so the team is working with this framework on where are we going. And the reason I say that to you, and if you're new to this church, you're like, wow, this has really gotten boring quickly, is because I want you to know that what we believe God is doing in us and through us is significant. It's important. It's more than something that just happens on a Sunday morning for an hour. What we believe God is doing in us and through us is pushing the kingdom line forward in the city through our ministry. And not only our ministry, but the ministry of those that we collaborate with to see more churches planted all over Houston, really focusing on the inner loop of Houston. That's what we're a part of. That's what you're a part of. And it's exciting, and it's fun, and it's hard. It requires everybody to lean in. And I'm really pumped about it. And so in the early part of 2018, we will share with the church what will be in the middle of that frame, and we'll talk about here's what we see happening in 7 years, here are 3 years, 1 year, 1 year goal, and then here are 4 90-day rhythms. That's kind of how it's going to go, and so we'll talk more about that. But I want to help you to understand why we have chosen to do things the way that we do. You know, values are so important. Values are a shared convictions that guide the actions and reveal the strengths that we have as a church. They represent the collective soul as a church. They reflect our most deeply held beliefs. And they become filters for decision making. And so today we have the value of radical generosity. So when we make decisions strategically for the church or how we're going to spend money, what we're going to do, we have to filter it through these values, one of which is radical generosity. Will this allow us to continue being radically generous as a church? Are we being radically generous as a church? We want for the heart of the church to continue deeply representing this value of radical generosity. Values are so important because a church without clearly defined values is like a river without banks, which is just a pond. But we want to be a church that has 4 strong, deeply held values so that we can move in the right direction with white water kind of movement, okay? So that's why we're doing values, and it's so important. So the value of radical generosity. Let me tell you a story. When we were first beginning as a church, I had quite a few people that I respected and loved and had huge influence on my life tell me that I was stupid for trying to start a church in the most expensive area of the city in what was at that time a very difficult financial season for everybody. And they said to me, "Do you know how hard it's going to be to plant a church in that area at this time? You're not going to be able to do it. You're going to go broke." And I said to that person, I said, "Well, if it happens, then we'll know God did it." And so we as a church began gathering and seeing God do stuff. And just shortly after starting the church, we had a heart to adopt what's called an unreached people group. And an unreached people group is somewhere in the world where there's less than 2% of a tribe of people, a type of people that is Christian. Okay, so we adopted an unreached people group in East Africa, in the Horn of Africa. in specifically in Ethiopia. And we actually began our work through partnering with a family that was ministering there. Some of us went over there a few times to work alongside them and help them. And so we did the thing where we kind of give a little bit every month, and we sent teams over there. Well, after about 2 years of being organized as a church, God began to impress upon our hearts to do something more. So that family, which we consider to be mission partners of our church, covenant members of our church, came to visit, and they sat with us. And leading up to that, the leaders of our church said, you know what, we feel like God is wanting us to do something significant, to be a catalyst to their work in the Horn of Africa. So the place that they were working was in the largest single tribe in Ethiopia. It's the poorest tribe and a very unreached group of people. So they're doing medical clinics and feeding centers, and we worked alongside them, do all this kind of stuff, and it was wonderful, amazing, life-changing kind of stuff. And so whenever they were coming here, the leadership decided, hey, we feel like God's telling us to embody our value of radical generosity and do something significant for them. So what I said is, okay, then let's all pray about how much that would be, and then come together and do it, you know? And so I felt the Holy Spirit of God saying to me, and you know, in the way that you feel impressed about these things, that we were to give 1 month's income, tithes and offering, to them as a gift. Now, at that time, our monthly tithes and offering from the people inside of our church was about $15,000 a month. And we did not have so much money that we could do that without it requiring sacrifice. But I felt it, and so I got together with the other leaders, and I said, what are you feeling? And to the person, all of them said, we feel like God is impressing upon our hearts to give $15,000 to this couple. And, of course, I was a little nervous, right? I mean, we're a young church, and we still are a very young church. We are still living in faith and walking by faith. And so they came in, and I asked them in front of the church. Some of you were there. I asked them in front of the church. We met at the YMCA at that time. I asked them, I said, what gift would help be a catalyst to you to take your ministry, which is impacting hundreds, to impacting thousands? And they said, $15,000. I kid you not. That actually happened. I'm not lying to you. I'm sure there's a recording somewhere. You can go watch it. But amazing. So they said $15,000. And I said, you are kidding me. And in front of the whole church, I said, we have already committed in our hearts to you to give a check to you of $15,000. And we gave them, and we weren't sure how it was all going to work out. They took that $15,000. They helped people start some businesses there that actually produce income for those people, the change, which is a game changer for poor people. And the ministry that we were part of there reached, the last count was somewhere above 40,000 people. I mean, that's awesome. I mean, that is really awesome. And so I told the story to our partners, people outside the church that care about what we're doing, invest in it. I sent a letter to all of them. I was like, you'll never guess what happened. This is crazy, man. I said, God, what are we going to do? And our leaders said, $15,000. They said they need $15,000. We gave them $15,000. Like, woohoo, I didn't know how it was going to work out. I kid you not, a week later, somebody wrote me a letter. Actually, they printed off the letter I wrote them, and they highlighted the line where it says, we gave somebody $15,000 for a ministry in East Africa, and they said, that's too much money for your church to be given away. And in that letter was a check for $15,000. I was like, I should have told him it was 30. I mean, that's the kind of thing, you know, to me, and that's how I think about radical generosity. So we're about to talk some about money and giving, and that'll be weird for some of you. And if it is, I'm sorry, but let's just be honest. It's a part of life. Money and the way we spend money is a heart issue. And what we know is what the scriptures say is that where you spend your money, your heart will go. And so really all that's going to happen here in this passage is about our hearts. It's not about your pocketbook, not about what's in your checking account, not about how much you have or how little you have. It's about what's in your heart. Jesus makes this very clear. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Here's what happens. He sat down opposite the treasury. This is Jesus. This is during the time of Passover, which I'll talk about in just a moment. It's an area of the temple. The temple is the place that people would come to worship and provide sacrifice, give offerings, learn from the rabbis. Sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, Truly, I say to you. Now, I want to point out this phrase, truly, I say to you, in the way that Mark writes, it's meant to heighten the importance of what Jesus is about to say. I mean, everything he says is important, but this is one of those, like, is really important. Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So here we are in Jerusalem at the temple during Passover. So Passover was a time of the year that the Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate an event that happened in the Old Testament. You may have heard about it. It's called the Exodus. So in the Old Testament, the hallmark kind of high point event, evidence of God's power, strength, and love for Israel was at during this time that Israel was enslaved for 400 years, and God raised up a man by the name of Moses who would go to Pharaoh, and they were enslaved to the Egyptians. Moses was to go to Pharaoh and say, you need to let God's people go. You see, the Pharaoh was ruling harshly over Israel. And it was time. They begged God, God, would you please save us? Please spare us. Please help us. And the time had come for them to be delivered. So Moses goes to the Egyptian Pharaoh and says, you have to let these people go. And the Egyptian Pharaoh says, no way. And Moses says, I'm warning you, there's going to be trouble. God is going to demonstrate a mighty act against you if you do not listen to him. And so this actually happened 9 times. Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let it happen. Moses says, all right, and then a plague comes, and then Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let them go, I'll let them go. The plague stops. He does not let them go. Moses comes back and says, there's another plague coming. You can read it. It's the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible. And so this happens. Well, after 9 times, Moses comes back and says, listen, you have got to let God's people go. You are not God. Yahweh is a God. He rules. He reigns. He has power over you and your little kingdom, Pharaoh. He says, if you do not let them go, there's going to be an act of God that is going to forever change the trajectory of your people, and it is going to be heartbreaking to you. And Pharaoh said, nope. His heart was hardened, scriptures say. So this 10th act was going to be that the firstborn of every family was going to die during the night. And the way that people would be spared would be if they were to sacrifice a lamb and the shed blood, they were to take the shed blood and to wipe it on the doorposts on each side of the door. And so, sure enough, the night comes. And so, of course, Moses tells all the Israel, like, hey, make sure that there's shed blood and that you wipe it on your doorposts. The shed blood of the lamb is going to cover and going to spare you. And so, of course, they did. But the Egyptians didn't. So the night comes, and the next morning, there's weeping, there's wailing, because the firstborn of all these Egyptian families was dead. And Pharaoh said, I've had enough. Go. And so the people of God, Israel, some say that there was somewhere in around, 2 million of them at this time, including men, women, and children, departed from Egypt and began to make their way to a place, eventually Mount Sinai, where they would hear the Ten Commandments. But as a part of their leaving, there were continued acts of demonstration by God of love and power and sacrifice. And as a part of receiving those rules, they were instructed to remember the Exodus, and eventually it becomes what we know as the Passover. And the reason I tell you that story is because they're in Jerusalem for a very important reason, and they're remembering a time where God demonstrated his power and authority. And any time in the scriptures for Israel in the Old Testament that they want to be reminded of God's steadfast love, they would recall and speak out and sing about the events of the Exodus. It's a hallmark event in the Old Testament. And what we begin to see here, as Jesus is with all of those that have gathered in Jerusalem at the temple, remembering Passover, is that there's some religion happening, but what they're neglecting is the heart of the work of God among his people. You see, the heart of radical generosity is sacrifice. So sometime later, God, you know, like I said, told them that this, they were to celebrate this and remember this time of Passover. So Jesus is here, big crowd. They're there remembering the Exodus, celebrating in the Passover celebration. The crowd was great. Jesus is in the temple, and he is observing how these people who've come to worship God are thinking about being their hearts towards God. Okay? You see something happen. Some wealthy people came in. They gave many coins, gold, copper, and bronze. Many of these that are wealthy were donating large sums. They're probably wealthy landowners, Jewish business people, merchants. But then there's this poor widow. This poor widow comes in, nothing out of the ordinary. How would he have known she's poor? She was probably dressed in a way that he knew she was poor. Widows were on his mind because just prior to this passage, Jesus is actually calling out the scribes, some of the religious leaders, for their neglect of the widows. In Jewish law, the people that were supposed to be taken care of by the religious people were children and widows and poor people. They're marginalized people. But apparently the culture was the widows are being ignored, they're being neglected. But what Jesus notices in the temple is that there's a heart of a widow that's worth mentioning. So the rich people come in, they put in large sums of money. The widow comes in, she puts in just 2 lepta. Which is about 2% of a normal day's wage. It's enough to buy a handful of flour in this time. It was all she had, according to the scripture. And if you just read it like that, you're like, okay, cool. She gave some, the rich people gave some, and it's all good. But Jesus says, okay, hold up, disciples. Come over here. Let's get together and let's talk about what just happened. Because I want you to see something that's very important that I want all my people to see. And it's this. The widow gave more. Now, if I was in that group, I'd be thinking to myself, like, hold up, Jesus. I mean, you're tired. You're doing a lot of stuff. You're busy. But that's not how this works. You see, the rich people gave more. The widow gave less. I mean, it's great they both gave. And he says, no, they gave more. How does that kind of math work out? Rich people gave large sums. The widow gave a little bit. You and I think, wow, the rich people, they're so great. But Jesus says, you know who's great is this widow. Why? Because there's something different in her heart. They gave out of their abundance, but she gave sacrificially. This is what God's looking for. You know, so much of the Christian faith, what it means to follow Jesus, is about God knowing our hearts and us living honestly and truly in response to who God is in our lives. I mean, you could look on the outward appearance of a person and you could think one thing, but you know what God knows? God knows your heart, man. He knows what's in your heart. He knows your good parts. He knows the ugly parts. He knows it all. And Jesus is here, and he knows the heart of this widow. He knows the heart of the rich people. And he says this widow gave more. Why? Well, as I said, they gave out of their abundance, but the widow gave sacrificially. She gave radically. A few things I want to point out here, and then help you to think about it, and I hope it's challenging to you. God knows your heart, as I've mentioned. You know, some of you may not have as much to give, but God knows you have a generous heart. We do not, as a church, think that if somebody gives more than another person, somehow that person's heart is more committed to God. We don't, because it doesn't work like that. It's not how God thinks about it. Giving is about your heart. Others may give more than you, but if their hearts are not giving what the Lord wants them to give, if they're not giving sacrificially, then it is in fact less than you. He knows your heart. God sees what people tend to overlook. I think the same is true of our church. I mean, this value of radical generosity is actually a value of our church. So God knows the heart of this church. You know, compared to some other large churches, we don't give much away. But the heart of this church has been and always will be to be radically generous to see God's work done in hard places. And whether or not you realize it, this area we're in, this is a hard place. When I planted this church, I had several people tell me, that's where church planters go to die. That area of town is where church planters go to die. And I've seen some come and go. And by God's grace, and because we have amazing people, we're continuing to flourish at 7 years. continuing to see God do stuff. You know, we want to be the kind of church whose heart is radically generous. One of the things that we've done practically in this vein is we have supported churches being planted in our own city, inside the Loop, and we invest in things that will not bear fruit in this room on a Sunday morning, because it's not just about getting people here on a Sunday morning. We want to see the kingdom of God established throughout our city and throughout the world. We also, and maybe you may or may not know about this, we've also worked to help establish a work in a very unreached city in the United States, believing that we have to be a focus here. You know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth is the way the scriptures talk about it. So we have helped plant a church in Denver, north of Denver. And there's a suburb of Denver called Broomfield. Anybody ever been there? All right, so the suburb of Denver called Broomfield, it's a very unreached area. And so we, for a couple of years, did some research and looked and found somebody we want to invest in. And I've been coaching this guy to plant a church in Denver for the last couple of years. And our church this year began supporting them financially every single month. And I want to celebrate something with you, because this is what the heart of radical generosity does. It sees God use it to impact other people. Just two Sundays ago, in a very unreached area of the United States, among people that many of you will never even meet, this guy who planted a church that's grown, they baptized 11 people. So we have a photo of it right here. Pretty awesome. I preached at this church a little while back, and an amazing group of people. God's doing some cool stuff. And Keith would tell you, he's the pastor of this church, Keith and Sherry, they're a wonderful, beautiful couple. They would tell you that if not for the partnership of our church, and there are other partners, of course, they would not be able to do what they're doing to impact people's lives. See, the heart of a church like this that has a value of radical generosity impacts the world. And we're going to continue doing this kind of stuff. We're going to continue seeing God use us in other places. A second thing that I want you to know, in addition to the fact that God knows the heart of the giver, and he knows the heart of you as an individual, he knows the heart of our church, is that this woman, this widow, in giving to God sacrificially, she completely entrusted herself to him to provide for her needs. See, the reason that we hesitate to be radical in our generosity sometimes is because we still feel like we're in control of our own lives. And we have the idol of security. And so we're going to do everything we can to just make things really safe and secure for ourselves. And now let me be clear on something. It's important to be smart financially. But if for you, you idolize security and safety, then you might not get to experience what it's like to step out on faith, being radically generous for the work of God in the world, and see God do something remarkable. If our church in the early days had said, you know what, we believe in those missionaries, we love them, we believe in what they're doing, but we're afraid if we do something that God's calling us to do that we're not going to be okay, we would never have a story like we do. We have many stories like that. She completely entrusted herself to God, and I imagine that's what pleased the Lord Jesus so much. And so I want to tell you a story about this. Whenever we first started, or we're going to plant a church, a year before we decided to plant a church, I knew God was calling me to move into the city. So I actually looked for a house and to rent, and nobody would rent me a house, because at the time I had three kids. Like, we don't want you renting our house because we know you'll tear it up. And we found this real dumpy house over near Shepherd and 59 that the lady who owned it had to move out quickly. She had some health issues, and so it was a mess. There was food that had been in the refrigerator for like months, and so it stunk real bad. And she was like a cat lady. No offense if you love cats, but there was like a dog lady. You know, it was just a nasty house. But it was the only one we could find that we could move to, and we thought, you know, we got to do it. So we made an offer in terms of a lease agreement, and she accepted 4 years after we were there. I'm going to say this. When we moved into the city, I had to start a delivery business just to make an extra couple $1,000 a month to be able to live in the city, the difference between living in the city and living in the suburbs, just to survive and pay for groceries and all that kind of stuff. And so when we came in to plant this church, and we weren't the only ones, there were a number of families that said, you know what, God, we're going to go all in here. We're going to risk financially. We're going to, you know, all this kind of stuff. And we lived there for 4 years, and all on the way, I was thinking to myself, you know, if I could buy this house at a great price, man, that would be a real cool thing, because it's the only way I'm going to be able to live in this community. And as I prayed about it, and this woman eventually said, you got to either buy the house or move. She hadn't been paying her taxes for 2 years, and so the city put a lien on her house, and they were going to take it from her. And so I knew I was in a good position. I didn't really like the house too much. I looked everywhere else and thought, that's the only way we're going to be able to live in this community. So I made an offer that was a killer deal, like once-in-a-lifetime kind of deal. She had to accept it. So we got into this house, and what I didn't realize, and I'm telling you this to say that God will take care of you, When you take steps of faith and radical generosity, we got into this house, and the house is in equity already. We've gained back more than what we put all in to start this church. And this isn't about me. I'm not like a super spiritual person. I know I'm supposed to be because I'm a pastor, you know, and I do love Jesus with all my heart, and I didn't know much about all of this radical generosity stuff, but I do know this, that when God's word says he looks at your heart and he will bless you and take care of you if you just obey him, I know that's true. It is hard, but it is true. And I've seen it played out in my own life. And actually, I have a picture of my house right here. So if you're radically generous, you'll get one of those too. I have been waiting for that moment. Amy, timed that beautifully. Thank you. Radical generosity. Throughout the Gospels, we see that God places a high value on wholehearted commitment. And let me just say one more thing here. This incident, what's happening here is Jesus has called his disciples together and says, truly, truly, I say to you that this woman has given all that she has. And these rich people have given from their abundance. And in the world's economy, they gave more, but in my economy, she gave more. What this is it's also foreshadowing just a short time later, well, Jesus will go all in. He will be radically generous. He will give everything, and that is his life, for the well-being and benefit of others. So the reason that we're radically generous is not only because God's word clearly describes it as being at the heart of God, but it's because our own lives have been affected by the radical generosity of Jesus by dying on a cross. And when we are struck by that, when we're stunned by that, when we're moved by that, then when somebody invites us to the joy of radical generosity, we go, yeah, of course. Of course I'll be radically generous because my own life has been impacted by the radical generosity of God towards me. And so I want to give everything I can so that other people can be affected by this. And so the problem when we are limited in our generosity is not how much money do you have in your checking account. The problem is what does your heart believe about how good God has been to you? You see, radical generosity is at the heart of God, and it is the wonderful description of the way that God has been towards us in Christ. We did not deserve salvation. In fact, the scriptures say that we're dead, and God in his infinite mercy and grace raised us from the death into new life through faith in Christ. And many of you know that. Many of you have experienced that. You feel that. And yet we continue to cling on to this little earthly idol of security and safety. And what I'm saying to you is this. Accept the joy of radical generosity. Be a radically generous person. And the more we as individuals are radically generous people, then our heart will get to continue to be radically generous. Why? To see people's eternity impacted. That's what it's about. And I know it's a tough thing to hear. I know it. I get it. I feel it. Radical generosity will require us to give up on some things that we feel like we want or need. It's tough. But when we hear stories about 11 people being baptized in Denver, or in our own city, 3 churches being planted, all 3 of them, we were the first church to step up and say, we will partner with you financially. So, and you hear stories coming out about that. One of the churches that we're working to plant on the north side of downtown, we're a part of something over there where it's not just seeing people come to Christ and be baptized. It's seeing a community transformed. That's what you're a part of. That's the kind of church that values radical generosity. If we accept this invitation of the joy of radical generosity, then we'll be freed up from the tyranny of financial stress. We will impact other people's lives for eternity. We will see miracles happen. We'll be blessed by God. So something else happened a couple weeks ago, and I hadn't planned on sharing it, but I'm going to. I feel like the Lord put it on my heart. You know, as a church, it's an interesting season for us this year. The giving hasn't quite met the actual expenditure needs, and so we're like, okay, Lord, what do we do? I was talking a couple of weeks ago on the phone with somebody that I get a lot of counsel from as I think about leading the church in the area of finances and discipleship and all that kind of stuff. And as I'm talking to him and we're going, man, we need a miracle. We need God to do something in our church for us to be able to continue to invest so heavily in things outside the church and to also effectively disciple our people. And so just kind of those conversations, you know how you have them, you're like, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but we believe that you're in it. As I'm talking to this friend of mine who's a very huge supporter of our church, I get a phone call, beep in, and I look at the phone. I'm not talking to this guy for like 10 years, except for one time I saw him at a barbecue place just a few blocks away a few months ago. And so he beeps in, and so I'm like, okay, what's that about? Well, I don't know. I haven't talked to this guy. And so I don't answer the phone. I get off the phone with this guy I'm talking to, and again, we're saying, God, what are you going to do? You're going to have to do a miracle. What are we going to do? Blah, blah, blah. And so I call this guy back, and I said, hey, what's going on? He started asking me questions like, what's going on with the church, and, you know, how's it going with you? And I thought he was going to offer me a job, actually. And I was like, we'll start at like $500,000 a year, and we can talk. Just kidding. I wouldn't leave for that much money. And maybe. And so I'm like, he's asking his questions about the church, and I'm like, what's going on? Have you heard something? Is like there are rumors going around about, you know, we're doing something crazy, and you're trying to like make sure that, you know, we get, you know. I said, what's going on? He says, well, here's what happened. He goes, and mind you, I discipled this guy for like 6 months, 10 years ago, not even that long, but he remembered it. And he says, well, I had this business, it grew big, I sold it. And my wife and I are picking 3 nonprofits to donate to. And I get to pick one, she picks one, and then we're going to give to our church. They don't live here in Houston. And he said, I want to pick your church. I was like, what? This is how God works. He said, and it's not going to take care of the whole thing, but this is how God works. When you walk in faith, God continues to bless. Some of you are so afraid to live as radically generous people because you're afraid and you wonder whether or not God will really take care of you. Let me tell you, he will. God will take care of you. Can I get an amen from those that know? He will take care of you. And when I got this phone call, it was that little voice. And it wasn't because I was being super spiritual or I'd spent so much time praying about it, although I have been praying about it. But it was like the need of the moment was this. And God said, I got you. Perfect timing. Right in the middle of my phone call with this mentor who's telling me, well, hey, we got to pray about this and we got to think about this. I get a phone call from a guy that says, I want to give your church for X number of months, X number of dollars. And I'll say, okay, here's the address. This is how God works. And so the invitation today for you is the invitation of radical generosity. And if you reject the invitation, you will never have enough money. I'm just telling you that right now. You'll never have enough money to be satisfied. You'll never be at a point where you're no longer striving for security and material things. And you'll always be left wanting. Always. And you'll miss an opportunity to impact other people's lives. Invitation to the joy of radical generosity. I hope you respond and think about that. In just a few moments, Sammy will come up during the offertory, and he'll give you some instructions. If you feel compelled, like, you know what, I want to be a part of what God's doing here in a bigger way. We as a church also are doing a special Christmas offering, which we do every year. And it's not so that the staff can get pay increases. It's more so that we can continue to do the ministry outside the walls of this church that God has called us to do. And maybe you want to be a part of that. I hope you do. And I hope that all of you, as I am thinking about and praying about with my own wife as far as what we're going to do, will participate in that. And so that we can continue seeing God do something incredible to advance the kingdom in this city. Why would we even talk about that? Because we as a church value radical generosity, and that's who we are. And you should know that that is who we hope you will be. All right, so let's pray on and think about these things. So just right there where you are, if you are annoyed because this has been about your money, then you can just tell God that. Just tell him. God, I'm annoyed. I don't like the preacher talking about my money. But maybe you would also have the courage to say, God, but if you want to speak to my heart and tell me something else or to change the way I live, I want to do it. Others of you have felt kind of moved by the Spirit. You know, I want to be more like this widow. Not to earn Jesus' approval, which is what she did, but in response to the sacrifice of Jesus for me. What does radical generosity look like for you as an individual? How will you respond? You don't have to respond, but I hope you do. I believe if you do, you will experience a deeper affection for the things of God and a greater joy in this life for it. I certainly also believe God will bless you. And there's one group in here, those of you that have not yet crossed over the line of faith, and you heard that Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for you so that you can have a relationship with God. Will you accept it today? You might say, well, I don't know about this radical generosity stuff, but I do know I need God in my life. How do I get there? Here's how you get there. You tell God, God, I need Jesus in my life. I know I've sinned. I need my sin forgiven. Let's start here. Let's do that right now. God Almighty, we love you, and God, money is so personal, so I don't want to be passive. Even though it's hard, I don't want to be passive about it, God, because I know it's personal and it's important, but I do want to be gentle. God, I know that in this community, this church, that there are people who are giving very little, but their hearts are giving radically. And I just pray, God, you'd encourage them today. God, you don't look to the outward dollars. You look to the heart of people. And God, for those that are here that are stuck in cycles of looking to money for satisfaction and joy and happiness, I pray, God, you'd break that addiction. God, if for any of us, if on the throne of our lives is anything other than King Jesus, God, I pray you'd convict us of it. And as painful as it is, God, I pray that you'd remove that thing, crush it. God, thank you for your radical generosity to us. You've provided a way for our sin to be forgiven, for us to have new life. And God, I'm grateful for that. So God, I pray that we as a church family, the heart of our church truly would be radical generosity. And God, that we could be radically generous to see your churches established throughout the city and throughout the world. And God, this church, though small, I pray that we would be like that widow who gives from our gives everything, completely trusting you, God, so we can see miracles happening, God. And God, I don't want to live any other way. I don't want to lead in any other way. So God, we just love you and thankful for you and your work in our lives, God. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to sing a song of response, and here's what response looks like for us as a church. It's 3 or 4 minutes of you can you can remain seated and just think on and reflect on these things. Here's what I know will happen. If we don't give you an opportunity to respond, you'll walk out and you'll get to lunch, and then you'll get to your task list or to your nap or to whatever's going on in the game. And the things, the important things, the kind of like deeper things will just be dismissed. So I'm going to give you 3 or 4 minutes to respond, and you can stay seated and think about it. You can stand and sing if you'd like. You can pray to God, pray with one another, whatever you feel like God wants you to do. Okay, so we're going to respond and then take the Lord's Supper together.